You're listening to Wheelationships.
Last week we were talking about three questions, and for those of you that you haven't been here in a while, we're talking about apologies. We've covered several things about how to give an apology because, you know, it's kind of funny. The more we've been talking about this, the more I see examples and find out things about relationships that I never considered before and how important apologies are in that and the way you give an apology and how people hear an apology. In fact, we were in a meeting and it was me and a pastor and some of the other pastors, and I looked at pastor, I told him what his apology language was. You know, 20 years, I finally figured this out. It all makes perfect sense now. He has an, by the way, it's a repentance, if you want to know. He wants repentance. So we're working on that, and I'm trying to repent. And, all these years I've known the guy, and it just kind of opened up something to me. I kind of figured out a key relationship issue. As we look at this, now we have... If you wanted one of these apology profiles, we did these a couple weeks ago in class, and you can take this apology profile and kind of explain to you probably what your primary apology language is. And so we have those available if you'd like one. And then last week, because in the previous weeks we've talked about the five languages of apology, last week we talked about three questions you have to answer. And I got to get my things all working here. Real quickly, your handout covers, kind of takes you through what we did last week. Today we're talking about giving and receiving. Thank you. And last week we talked about when should I apologize. We said that sooner is usually more effective than later. And the less serious the offense, the more immediate the apology. And we also talked about the fact that it might need to happen now and later when you're giving an apology, depending on the seriousness of it and how intimate the relationship is. Sometimes you need to apologize quickly now so they understand that you recognize the offense, but sometimes they're not ready to hear it, and so you have to apologize later as well and make a fuller, more extensive apology later. And then we talked about, on the issue of when should I apologize, we talked about rushed apologies and that there is such a thing as the preemptive strike apology, when we try to apologize ahead of the damage, before they fully figure out what's going on, and we try to get it in there, sorry, and try to get them to let it go and move on before they discover what they're moving on from. And we also talked about the drive-by apology, where we just kind of quickly, oops, sorry, and kind of hope that'll cover it and smooth things over so we don't really have to deal with the real damage and what's going on. We also talked about delayed apologies, and sometimes it's good to delay an apology, especially when somebody's not ready to hear it, but it's bad when we're trying to control the emotions of the other person, when we're trying to get them to think or act or feel a certain way. And we talked about the fact that we need to let them feel how they feel. We can't, if you go back to good fences, how they feel is not our responsibility. From the standpoint of trying to make them feel a certain way, your emotions are inside your fence, and so they belong to you. So to try to control those emotions so that we don't feel the flashback from what we've caused, we shouldn't do that. We may have to suffer a little flashback. Then we also talked about where should I apologize, and this was kind of at the end of class, where should I apologize, and the fact that an apology is most effective when it's accomplished face-to-face. And there are other options, such as the telephone apology, which is kind of second best, because at least they hear your voice. There's the letter apology, where you actually write out. Anybody ever write a letter anymore? Actually write, handwrite? You still do that? Okay. Just checking. And then there's the electronic apology, which is kind of a last resort, and really only to do like an email apology or a text apology or a Facebook chat apology. You really only do those apologies if that's where the offense occurred. If you did a stupid email and you need to apologize for that, then you can do it by email. All right, so is that as far as we got? Pretty much. That's awesome. I still handed out the wrong handout, but that's okay. I did this handout, realized I did it wrong, and redid it and forgot to give it to you. So anyway, odd. Don't ask the victim to come to you. That's under when? That's under when, yes. When? Don't ask the victim to come to you. When we say face-to-face, you're trying to make it easy for them. You're in debt to them. And so to ask them to come to you is, you should be extending yourself. Remember, we talked about retribution, and you're trying to pay back. You're trying to pay back what you took. And so you want to go to them. And it should be at their convenience. Also, allow plenty of time. You know, allow time for the apology. The more serious the offense, the more time you're going to have to allow. So with that, turn off the cell phone. Turn off whatever you got to turn off. Give them your full attention. You know, nothing's going to ruin a good apology like having to cut it short because you got to rush off and do something else, or you got to answer something else. Give the time, give the space for the apology. The bottom line is that the apology should come at a time and place of the other person's choosing. When you're making the apology, then it's at their convenience, it's at their discretion, at their choice. It's not for your convenience. Then there's, and you have it on your handout because I don't have any blanks for you, how should I apologize? How should I apologize? This is a question about the process. How should this go? And just asking this question, if you're going to make an apology and just asking yourself the question, well, how should I do this? That's part of the process. You should think this out. You should think this through. The first general rule, you have it there, be prepared. Be prepared. Think about what you're going to say. Think about how the other person may respond. Think about how you're going to respond to what they may respond. Don't just think about one way they respond. Well, I know they're going to say this. Well, how else may they respond? And try to think through, because you want to prepare yourself so that when they do respond, you're not totally caught off guard by it. And, you know, you apologize and you say, I'm wrong, and you offer restitution, and they respond how probably you should have guessed that they would, and you go, you know, whether you do it outside or you do it inside, you know, and your response to their response just makes it worse. So you want to be prepared in that way. You don't want to ruin a good apology by a thoughtless response. You know, well, I can't believe you said that. And then you respond, well, that's because you're an idiot. Well, that would kind of ruin the response. That would ruin the apology, you know. You want to think through, be prepared. An apology is not a competitive event. Nobody wins at an apology. You're not trying to win. You're trying to restore. You're trying to get back to a place of good relationship. And so you're not trying to lob an apology out there and then throw up your defenses for any possible response. You know, well, I apologized. Okay, the whole thing. There might be crying, as it says there. There might be crying. The offended person, you know, you go to them and you make an apology, and then they may, you know, depending on the severity of it, they may be still upset about it, and, you know, your apology and thinking back on the offense may cause them to cry. You know,
it really hurt me, and it was just...
Okay. Let that happen. Give them space. Don't let their emotional reaction, whether it's crying or whatever, don't let that make you withdraw. Say, well, I'm just going to get out of here until you're done with that. Okay? If you have something to apologize for, then you're part of this, and so you need to stay there. And that's difficult sometimes for some of us, you know, the whole crying thing. Don't make a big deal out of it. Stop crying, or, you know, whatever your normal insensitive response would be to crying. Let it happen. Allow them the opportunity to cry. Don't try to stop them. Don't try to talk them down out of it. Okay? They've experienced a hurt. Now, you may say, oh, it's just like it was a little thing, and they're making it a bit. Oh, okay, all right. It was a little thing for you, obviously. They may have a little drama in them. That's okay. Let it happen. Just back off. Give them space. Now, the other thing is, it may make you cry. If you really have some empathy and you realize what you did, and, you know, it really did hurt them, and they're crying, and it may make you cry. You may be a sympathetic crier. Okay. Then you need to go back and work on your apology. Okay. Well, it may, you know, and the realization of what you've done and whatever else, and yeah, it just may make you cry. But try not to, because it's not about you. It's about them. It's about this thing that happened that you caused, that is the reason that you're there apologizing, and they have a hurt. And okay, so if they're crying, let it happen. If it you might have an emotional response to that. Try to keep it. You know, you could, after this is all done, go ahead and cry. But right now, it's all about them. It's a good thing that they understand that it does touch you, that you do have empathy for them. That's a good thing. But if you start where, you know, they're trying to comfort you, then you've turned it around and made it about you. Okay. So it make sure that they understand it's still about them. It's about their healing. It's about what they've lost. It's about all of those things. It's not about you. It's not about your discomfort of being there. It's not about the pain that you're experiencing because you've caused them pain. It's not about you. So there may be touching or hugging. But the big caution here is only if they initiate it. Really. We talked about at one point offering a hug, but you got to be really careful with that, okay? Because space is important. You got to give them emotional space, and especially if they're crying. And I know ladies are. I've kind of seen females, girls that, you know, get into a big tiff, and then they're crying, and then there's this, you know, this stroking kind of thing, this touching. Oh, it's okay. It's okay. It's all right. It's okay. Stop. Okay, just back off. Give a little space, all right? If they seem to indicate that they want some physical contact, and they would, you know that they're a hugger and they would really like a hug. You know, there's sometimes with our kids that we know that, you know, would you like a hug? And it's like, yeah. Okay. That was an imitation of Shay, by the way. And and No, I'll apologize later. So, you might be tempted to initiate the touching, but don't. It should be clear that you're not withdrawing. But if they want to touch or hug, you should immediately respond and get in there. But it also applies to gifts. As we mentioned, physical touch may be the other person's primary love language, and they may not hear your apology as well until there's physical touch involved. So physical touch may be a big part of the restitution, but what we're saying is that it really demands that you prepare and have this well thought out in its application of physical touch. And the same thing applies to gifts. Gifts are good if that's the other person's primary love language, and making restitution might require you to pay the other person back and go over and above, but gifts can be easily misunderstood. And a gift may be seen as a bribe. It may be seen, especially in a business, you know, if you're having a business apology, it may actually be illegal to give a gift. And on a personal level, when you give a gift, it sometimes can tie in people's mind, it can tie the acceptance of the gift with the acceptance of the apology. And so you want to be clear that I'm not trying to bribe you. I'm not trying to force you to accept my apology. I'm just offering this as part of my restitution, as part of saying I am sorry. Now, you can accept it or not. You can accept the apology or not. It's a free thing. That's why it's a gift. You're not trying to force. So be careful with gifts is that last thing there. All right? And
I'm done.
My turn.
Your turn.
Get your stuff out of the way. All right, my turn. He was finishing up last week, so I'm going to dive into this morning. We have been talking about all one side of the apology equation. I hope you have learned as much as I have. I've loved these last several weeks because I've learned things I didn't anticipate I would be learning. But there's a flip side of this whole apology equation, and that is accepting the apology. That's the other side of this. It's the aspect of the apology that we often don't give a whole lot of thought to. We don't really even, I don't think, a lot of times consider the significance of it. Apologies are given because there's been a conflict of some kind. There's been a breach in the relationship. So because of that, the whole apology conversation can feel very tense or uncomfortable, and our human nature tends to go, I want to avoid anything that feels tense or uncomfortable. I'd really rather just not have to deal with that, or we try to dismiss the apology itself so that we can somehow lower the emotional stakes that we feel are present in that particular situation. So sometimes in order to diffuse things, instead of accepting an apology, we offer apology busters. And there's two main kinds of apology busters. The first one are those that attempt to diminish the need for the apology. The other kind are those that signal that the victim intends to continue the conflict by escalating the argument. Now, I've given you, no, they're not on your list. Okay, are they on the screen? All right, we got a list of apology busters here. I'm going to read them for you. They start at the top from very benign comments to, as you go down, more inflammatory comments. We're going to read them to you and then talk a little bit about, give you some clarification. But here's one apology buster. There's nothing you need to apologize about. You have no need to apologize. It's okay. Don't worry about it. It's cool. Forget it. It's nothing. I've heard that one before. How do I know you won't do it again? Yeah, well, you ought to be sorry. Forget it. I'll never be able to trust you again. It's too late now. I'll forgive you this time, but you better never let it happen again. And then the last one, fine, but I'll never let you forget what you've done to me. Have you ever heard any of those? Have you ever given any of those? Well, the first thing I want to clarify, because if you're like me, I look at that list and I go, oh, no, wait a minute. I looked at that and I thought, well, the first five or maybe six, if I were on the receiving end of that, I had no problem with them. The author referred to them as a slap in the face, and I thought, well, that's not how I would react to that at all. So he was trapped in a car with me for 4 hours as we're, you know, fleshing this whole thing out and helped me to understand it a little better. But as I read it, those were my thoughts. In fact, I was pretty sure probably one or two of those at the beginning of the list I have said before, and I have offered those comments before. So first assumption we need to make when you're looking at these apology busters is the assumption that there really, really is a conflict. There really was something that occurred that required an apology to begin with. There was really a need for that apology. Now, sometimes a person may think maybe there's an issue, but they're not really sure. So, you know, they're not sure there's an issue. They just want some clarification. So they may kind of come and apologize to you because they're not really sure. They're not upset, but they're not real sure whether you are. You know, you looked at me kind of funny and I was kind of afraid. You know, so they'll apologize. There's that kind of issue. And then there's the kind that I call the hypersensitive apologizer, the one that's always apologizing for every little thing constantly, kind of like the person I just described, only it's a repetitive thing. They're always coming for something that they've imagined, you know, that's happened. You know, you were really quiet. Did I do something? You know, do I need to apologize? Those kind of people, it's perfectly okay to put their mind at ease with a very benign type of comment that says, look, there's nothing for you to apologize about. It's fine. You're fine. We're fine. Everything's good. When that is really the case, yeah.
I'm sorry to interrupt.
No, you're
Our
fine.
Our daughter fits that perfectly. Is there any way, in the book that you read, is there any way of how they deal with that too?
Well, they have a section, I don't know, in the one they talk about the kids, but the main thing that this one in Cador, when he addresses that, is it's okay to put their mind at ease, but if they really feel that they have to apologize, he says to go ahead and let them and say, I accept your apology. Now, when I read that, if I were that type of person that was going, oh, I'm so sorry, if they said, I accept your apology, I would go, see, there really was something to apologize. You know, I'd just beat myself up all over again. That's why I don't mind some of these benign comments. But, you know, I don't know that I really answered your question all that well, but you have anything to add to that?
Well, my question is, he's only 7, but, I mean, we're going through the show, apologize for everything. And we love the sense of spirit.
Right.
But my fear is when she gets older and she's so concerned of what her peers think about her, mm-hmm. that she'll be more of a follower or a pleaser,
yeah.
instead of standing up for herself. Mm-hmm.
Right.
And that is more of an issue of confidence and
approval seeking.
Yeah.
And that's what I'm afraid. I don't want that. I mean,
I wonder. And it really has. Sorry. It really doesn't have as much to do with the apology and all of that as much as it has to do with her seeing herself, you know, in a particular way.
Well, and also wanting that security that the relationship is okay, you know, that she's hungering for. I don't know, maybe entering in a dialogue, age-appropriate dialogue of what did you see, what did you read on my face or my actions that made you think that there was something wrong? So, you know, she can kind of examine why she's reacting that way. And
like I said, it's not, I don't mind her doing it. It's just, I see problems in the
future. Right. And that's wise.
You know, pleaser, you know, wanting that.
Right.
That,
And there is some good to that. There's a sensitivity and empathy there that you don't have on the other side, where you have someone who never apologizes for anything because they never. Then you got the different issue.
Right. Yeah. Liz.
Just real quick, I hate to change the subject or anything, but is everyone supposed to be a leader?
No, but I don't think,
necessarily mean that. I'm just standing up for herself where she doesn't do anything to appease, to make people
right.
have for peer pressure, fall for peer pressure, and stuff like that.
Yeah, I think we need good leaders just as well, much as we need good followers. Caleb was the follower, and that was, his role was very important. But, yeah, his issue is more of a not wanting her to try to mold and conform so that she's keeping everybody pleased all the time.
You know, and two, this goes back to some of what we talked about with defenses. Her understanding what she's responsible for,
right.
who she's responsible to.
Right.
And understanding when it's okay to say yes, when it's okay to say
yeah.
no.
And that it's not her job to make sure you're happy or somebody else is happy.
Yeah.
Okay. So the danger, though, in these top busters, when you're not dealing with a real non-issue, the danger of those more benign comments is when you want to use them as a cop-out. You whip one of those statements out because what you really want to do is you want to avoid having that conversation. So you'll say, oh, well, it was nothing. You know, it was no big deal. You don't want to have to connect any closer with that person that has hurt you or offended you because it's uncomfortable. You don't want to deal with it. You want to avoid it. So you dismiss it by using one of those comments. So you need to be very careful not to use one of the dismissive statements if someone has a legitimate concern or if you really did have a hurt or an issue with what had happened. Now, those on the bottom part of the list, those are the more inflammatory statements. Hopefully you realize after hearing them, you shouldn't be using those at all. That's not even a non-negotiable. They may be momentarily satisfying when you fling one of those out there, but they benefit no one. It is never wise to answer a genuine offer of healing in a restoration type of situation for their relationship with even more resentment. And that's what those on the lower half of that list do. There's a better way of either one of these, and that is to be generous. Generously accepting an apology benefits both parties. In fact, you're going to lose more by using an apology buster than you ever will by accepting the apology. Got a scripture there for you. Philemon 1, 6 and 7 says, "You are generous because of your faith, and I am praying that you will really put your generosity to work, for in so doing, you will come to an understanding of all the good things we can do for Christ. I myself have gained much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because your kindness has so often refreshed the hearts of God's people." Now, I really like that verse, not only for what it said, but I thought it was really neat in the context in which it was said. Philemon's one of those little bitty books kind of sandwiched a little more than halfway in the New Testament that a lot of people may not even know about. It's only one chapter long. So there's not a whole lot there, but it's a really neat story. It's a neat context in which this verse is being used. Paul, this is a letter that Paul wrote while he was in prison, and he wrote it to a man named Philemon. Now, we don't know a whole lot about all the players in this story, but there are some things we do know. We do know that he wrote it to Philemon, and Philemon was a slaveholder that lived in Colossae. And it was through Paul's ministry that Philemon came to know Christ. Now, Philemon had a servant, a slave, and his name was Onesimus. And evidently, Onesimus ran away from Philemon. In the process of running away, he stole something that belonged to Philemon and took it with him when he ran away. So all through, now let me remind you, if you don't know, that that is a crime at that time by Roman law punishable by death. That's what Onesimus' consequences legally could have been. So we don't know a whole lot about all that, but we do know that Onesimus traveled to Rome and at some point in the other crossed paths with Paul. And in that contact with Paul, Onesimus gave his life to Christ and came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, much in the same way that Philemon had. So Paul is writing to Philemon, and he's telling Philemon what a dear person Onesimus has become to him. In fact, he uses the phrase, "He is part of my very own heart." But Paul also recognized that Philemon had, as much as Paul had usefulness for Onesimus, Philemon did too. And there was an obligation and a responsibility there. So through the course of the letter, we see that something wrong has been done. We see that repentance has been made and that restitution was in order. And in fact, Paul says some pretty remarkable words in verse 18. He says, "If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me." I thought, wow, he's saying, I'm going to pay that debt. I'm going to take responsibility for his debt. I thought, man, you know what? That sounds mighty familiar. I hear Jesus Christ saying, God, you see, Trudy, if she's done anything wrong, if she owes you anything, charge it to me. I'm going to pay it for her. I'll take care of that debt. I will pay the price. And in this book, Paul's letter to Philemon, he explains the situation, and then he asks a request of Philemon. He says, I would like for you, instead of treating Onesimus like a thieving little runaway slave, I want you to treat him like a brother in Christ, for that is what he now is. And again, I thought that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's telling God the Father, I want you to see Trudy as my forgiven child. I want you to see my favor, my grace that's on upon her. And I just thought that was just amazing. And it's in that context he tells Philemon. Now remember, Philemon is the victim here. He is the one that has been wronged. He has been stolen from. He's the offended party. But Paul tells Philemon these words. He says, to put his generosity to work, for in so doing, you will come to an understanding of all the good things we can do for Christ. And then he closes out that verse by saying, you know what that kindness, you know what that generosity is going to do? It's going to refresh the heart. And when you generously accept an apology, you refresh the heart. When I'm accepting an apology, it means that part of me that honors the relationship is honoring that part of you that also honors that relationship. And again, it's placing the value on the relationship, not on whether or not everybody understands that I'm right and you're wrong. And that's what we usually try to prove throughout the course of an apology that's done poorly. Accepting an apology indicates my willingness to work toward restoring the relationship. It doesn't mean I'm going to pretend like it never happened, but it does mean that I'm choosing to let go of the hurt and pardon the offender. You're committing yourself to a process, and it is a process. I can't dictate what the outcome's going to be, but I am committing myself to the process of healing the relationship as much as it is possible with me, and committing that we're going to move forward from this point on with the new understanding and the new values that were established through the process of that effective apology. So also be very careful, your next blank there, don't try to hold out for a perfect apology before you're willing to accept it. Tim has said it before, perfect is the enemy of good. Insisting on an apology that is perfect is an impossible standard, but rather focus on the big picture. Let go of the small stuff. But it's important that you verbally respond to an apology given to you. Verbally respond. It can be, I accept your apology, or a more formal term, apology accepted. But it's very important. They have gone through an awful lot of emotional stuff to bring you that apology. Accept it graciously. So real quickly, we've got some tips for an apology. Number one is listen actively. That really sounds simple, but if you've been in this class any length of time, you've learned listening is not a very easy thing to do, and a lot of people don't do it well. When a situation warrants an apology, there's usually some high emotion going on there. There's some anger. There's somebody that's been upset. Listening is tough when circumstances are really, really good. And when there's emotion, circumstances aren't good. That's not even the best of kind of situations. So few listen well. They get impatient. While the other person is talking, they're mentally formulating their response. So half of their listening faculties aren't even engaged there. But in this kind of situation, really the biggest obstacle to listening is when they have said something that is different from your perspective. And when you hear that, you immediately feel threatened and your listening becomes compromised. You want to interrupt the narrative and you want to correct it and fix it right then and there. But remember, listening is not the same as agreeing. You need to listen generously. You might not agree with everything they say, but you can find things you do agree with and you need to listen generously. Number two, don't steal the thunder. You may be so relieved that they have come to you to apologize that you very quickly want to jump in and take your own responsibility for your part in the difficulty, and you want to apologize. That's fine, but don't interrupt somebody who's apologizing to you so that you can offer your own apology. Number three, express gratitude. After you have accepted the apology, it's good to express gratitude to the apologizer for doing something that's really, really tough. I accept your apology. Thank you for coming to me and saying this. It took a lot of courage. Graciously accept it. Number four, don't gloat. Resist the urge of saying, see, I told you I was right and you were wrong. You're not going to get anywhere with that one. Number five, don't attack the motives of the apologizer. Don't question the motives of the person apologizing to you unless you are ready for your motives to be questioned equally. And I don't think you are. Focus on what he does. It is a wasted effort to focus on the motives. You don't know their heart. You can't read their heart. Only God can do that. And last I checked, we don't have that ability. Hear the person out. And then when it's your turn, these next few are some other actions that you can take on the other side of this apology. Number six is state your differences. If there are any, there may not be. But if there is a difference, in what they are saying and what you perceive, there is a way to address that. But remember, criticizing is not the same as stating your differences. You might be able to say something like, okay, I do hear you, but this is the part that I don't agree with. And with from that, you can have a constructive conversation that will help you both see the different perspectives. But that conversation is going to go completely different if you were to use a phrase like, are you crazy? That is not the issue at all, and you know that. It's not going to have the same kind of outcome. At that point, what you have done is you've taken it from an apology to an argument. And you're not going to have success there. Number seven, this one's not going to happen as frequently, but you do have this option, which is to stop a non-productive apology. You don't have to sit for an apology that is so ill-considered that you're being re-victimized all over again. They have a right to apologize, but it doesn't have to be at your expense. It is perfectly fine to very politely just put up your hand and say, I need for you to stop. You know, I hear that you're wanting to apologize, but I'm feeling diminished. You can briefly state why this is not working, why it's not being very effective, but it doesn't serve any purpose to argue about the apology. You can even ask for time. You know, let's back away, regroup, and maybe come at this again later after you've been able to communicate. Number eight, announce your consequences, and I'm running out of time. We've previously talked about one of the languages of apology is repentance. You're perfectly justified in expecting the offender to do their very best not to repeat this performance again. So depending on the circumstances, you may need to clarify what those consequences will be if it does happen again. And then number nine, most important as far as I'm concerned, let it go. In accepting an apology, you agree that offense has been pardoned. Don't bring it up again. Don't gossip about it. That's how the process of forgiveness will then begin. So this accepting is the flip side, just as important as the giving. It's the other half of communicating. They sent a message. You need to graciously acknowledge that that message has been received, okay? Kept you a little bit long. Any questions you want to throw out before we zip you? All right. Thanks for coming. Always enjoy having you here. Have a great week and a wonderful Thanksgiving.